Thanks for tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Good morning. So great to see you guys today. Today we're concluding our series entitled An Interview with Jesus. And it's the idea of what it would it be like if you could sit down with Jesus and you could ask him one question and you could audibly hear him give a reply. In 1995, a secular music artist asked a similar question, and it was a song that she didn't write, but it's a song that took off on the charts. And as we were going through this series, it was a song that I kept thinking about, and I just felt like the song just encapsulates exactly what this whole series is about. And so I asked Levi if there's a way for him to put a creative spin on it and for him to make it our own. And I feel like, personally, this is the definitive version, at least the definitive cover of this song. And so I hope that you guys enjoy it. Would you help me show some love to Levi as he does What If God Was One of Us?
Just a stranger on a bus. I can, would you want to see? If seeing meant that you would have to believe in things like heaven and in Jesus and the saints and all the prophets, and yeah, God is great, and yeah, God is good, and yeah.
What if God was one of us?
Just a slot like one of us.
Just a stranger on the bus.
Just trying to make his way. God is great, and yeah, God is good. I'm here to say, yeah.
God was one of us,
just a man like one of us.
He lived in all of us,
giving us away.
You guys sing with us.
God was one of us,
just a man like one of us.
He lived and died.
So today we're concluding the series, and what we've been trying to do is come up with a creative way to ask Jesus some questions that I think he answered, but because it was 2,000 years ago, sometimes it's hard to get the answer in a modern-day context, and so we've been trying to put a creative spin to it to see, like, what would it sound like if Jesus were able to answer us audibly today? If he did it, what literally would it sound like? And for the last 3 weeks, I've asked Jesus questions that I thought you would ask him. Intentionally, I went to my brain and just started brainstorming and thinking about you guys and thinking about what would you ask, and specifically you, those of you who have struggled with faith, maybe struggled with God, and if you don't struggle with God, at least maybe your friends and your family who have struggled with faith, and what would be the questions that you would ask Jesus if he would audibly reply to him? And so that's what we've done the last 3 weeks, but this week, I want to tackle a question that is something that I want to ask Jesus. It's something that's really close to home for me. It's a question that I wrestle with a lot. It's a question that is important. I think it's incredibly important, especially in a day and age where we do have the internet and we do have interaction and where the world is watching. At Next Level Church, I desire for us to be a church where you, if you're a Christian, you would invest in people. And you don't invest in people because you have an agenda. You invest in people because they're people and they're created in God's image. And you just love people. That's what we're called to do. But because you love people and you invest in people, you share what's important with you. And so if you invest in someone who doesn't know God, eventually, because God's important to you, you should share that with them. And when you share that God's important to you, I hope that your church is also important to you. And at some point, when you invest in someone, if they don't have a relationship with God and they don't have a church they belong to, because you care about them, you invite them to come check out your church. And I know that a lot of you do that. And so every single week, intentionally, We try to make sure that this is a safe place for your friends and family to come who don't have a church background. And next level, a line that we say often is that we are spiritually bilingual. And what we mean by that is that intentionally on Sundays, we speak to those who are Christians. I don't want anyone to think that this is a church that we only speak to those that don't know Jesus. If you're a Christian, I want you to be challenged. I hope every week that I step on your toes. I hope God convicts you. I want you to get out in the world and do what God has called you to do. But at the exact same time, I want this to be a safe place for your friends and your family to come who may not have a relationship with God. So intentionally, we make sure that everything that we say is understandable by anyone that walks in the room. Whether you know God or not, I want to make sure that you can get something out of the service and that you can understand it. And it's very intentional, and we work really hard at it. And I know that a lot of you take us up on this, and because of that, I know that today that there are some sitting in here that you would say that you're not a Christian. You've come today, and maybe you were invited. Maybe you've come for the last few weeks, and you don't fully believe in this thing, or maybe you used to believe, but you took some time off, and probably you took some time off because of your interaction with Christians, or maybe because God didn't answer prayer the way you wanted to, but for some reason you're back today. And just for a few moments, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, I want to speak to you. And what I want to say is, I'm sorry. On behalf of Christians everywhere, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that so often we care more about our agenda than we care about you. And I'm sorry. I'm sorry that so often we fight publicly with each other. I'm sorry that so often we fight publicly with each other and we won't forgive each other, even though Jesus told us how to handle our conflicts with each other. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus said, if someone has sinned against you, if someone has wronged you, then you are to go to them and settle the matter with them. And we know this. This is what he told Christians to do. And yet, because conflict is hard, most of us ignore it, and we'd rather talk behind each other's backs than actually deal with our conflict. And you've experienced it. And so the church is a place where we talk about people. We don't talk to people. And for that, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that we are known more for what we're against than what we're for. I'm sorry that the world has to hear about our standards before it hears about our love. I'm sorry that we would rather spend more time on the internet than actually getting out in the community and making a difference. I'm sorry that we preach against sin, but yet we're not really willing to do anything about our own sin. Sad truth is that 63% of Christian men look at pornography at least once a month, and 15% of Christian women look at pornography once a month. And we don't want to talk about that because that's awkward. We'd rather talk about those that don't know Jesus and their sin. And I'm sorry about that. I'm sorry that we're broken and yet often we don't want to admit it. I'm sorry that we have not made America, the Christian church in America, I'm sorry that we've not made it a safe place for broken people to come. There's a famous quote that, it's heartbreaking that it's famous. To my knowledge, no one knows the author of it, but a lot of people have heard the quote. The quote simply says, the Christian army is the only army that kills its wounded. And I'm sorry. I'm sorry that we have a place that we love you as long as you agree with us, but the second you don't agree with us, we're going to crucify you verbally. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. And yet, if you're here today and you would say that you're not a Christian, the amazing thing is as jacked up as Christians are today, you still came to church. Which just tells me that the story of Jesus is so compelling, we can't mess it up. It is so amazing and it is so moving that even though we have done our best to mess up this amazing thing called grace, he is still drawing people to him, and he's still drawing people to the church, and he's still changing lives. And so if you're here today, I just want you to know that the sermon today is not for you. If you're not a Christian, you get a timeout. You can just pause. You can just hang out and relax. I'm not preaching to you. I'm not preaching at you. If you're not a Christian, sit back and relax. If you're not a Christian, this message is not to you, but it is because of you. You see, it's my understanding that if you are a Christian, you represent Jesus in the world today, and your interactions cause people either to think about Jesus in a positive light or think about him in a negative light. And so today, the talk, the message, the sermon is to you. If you would say that you're a Jesus follower, if you would say that you're a Christian, this is to you. If you're not a Christian, just hang out. You can relax. You can even fall asleep. We won't judge you. But if you're a Christian, this is a challenge for you. Specifically in a day of an age of the internet, one thing that I see often is that Christians are highly offended about everything. And whenever we get offended by something, we want to make sure that the world knows about it by posting it on Facebook. And the problem is we don't have a section of the World Wide Web called Christian Book where only Christians reply and say things. It is Facebook where anyone can see our messages. And so we have these rants and we say these things for anyone to see what we're against. And so I wrestle with this because there are times when people, especially Christians, post things and I want to call them out. And I say, that's not right. That's not biblical. That's not a proper understanding of God. And I want to call them out, but then I don't do it because it's online and I don't want to misrepresent Jesus. And so I kind of wrestle with this. So the question today that I want to ask Jesus is, what does he think about all this fighting that Christians do with each other? If Jesus were here today, what would he say to us for those of us that just can't get along, that we disagree with each other? Do you know how many denominations there are in America today? What would he say about all those denominations who can't get along, who can't be in the same room because they have a different understanding? What would he say to you when you see someone that has a different view of God and you want to just go out on them? What would he say? I don't know for sure what he would say, but I am pretty sure it would sound something like this. Check it out. Jesus, we got to talk.
Okay, all right. No attempt to be funny with your greeting?
I don't have time for that.
This isn't about you trying to get me to put Tim Tebow on your fantasy football team, is it? You know, you want me to take the whole team and have him lead them to me as he wins the Super Bowl?
Wait, what? I don't even play fantasy football. Is Tim Tebow coming back to the NFL? What's going on?
I'm just kidding with you. I just like messing with you.
Well, stop it. I got something very important to tell you.
All right, okay. All right. What's up?
Do you follow on Twitter?
Nope.
I knew it. You don't like him either.
I didn't say that.
Well, you said you don't follow him.
I don't follow anyone on Twitter but Tim Tebow, Bono from YouTube, and the church curmudgeon. That guy's hilarious.
Okay, wait. You don't even follow the Holy Spirit?
The Holy Spirit follows me, but unching.
Okay, what about Pastor Andy Stanley?
Nope.
Francis Chan?
Nope.
It's because that Joker's so convicting. That book, Crazy Love, is the most convicting book I have ever read. It's more convicting than the Bible. That thing is so convicting, I bet it convicted you.
You're ridiculous, Rob. I do love that about you. Please don't change. But no, Francis Chan is not on Twitter. I already checked.
Now you got me all sidetracked. If you don't follow him on Twitter, you miss what he said. He tweeted, and I quote, "God will not give you more than you can handle. If you have a big challenge today, that means you have a big destiny."
Rob, you know I see all things and I don't need Twitter, right?
Oh yeah, so then you saw it then. So aren't you ticked?
No, I'm not ticked. And Rob, come down from level 10 with your tone, all right?
But Jesus, that's really bad theology, and he has over 2 million followers, and he just tweeted it out to all of them.
And
I need you to at reply him and like do what you did to the Pharisees and call him a son of hell, or like at least like Jedi mind trick him and get him to remove that tweet.
Jedi mind trick.
Wait, what? What did you just do? Did you Jedi mind trick me? Am I going to start mumbling incoherently and running around nothing but my underwear and screaming out to baby Jesus? What? Why do I feel like I'm drooling?
I didn't do anything, Rob. I'm just messing with you, but yeah, you do have a little bit of drool right there. There you go. You're good.
Jesus, stop this. This is important.
Right. Rob, look at me. Why do you care so much about this?
Because this is really bad theology. Like, sometimes God does give us more than we can handle.
Like, I'm thinking about, like, the time with Job. Like, you gave Job more than he could handle. He lost everything, and that's what caused him to come to you. Or, like, I think about the saints and their faith, and, like, you gave them more than they could handle, and it cost them their life. It cost them, like, everything. Like, sometimes you do give us more than we can handle.
That's true.
Well, tweet that to the white-toothed smiling fool.
Only a coward responds behind the safety of a computer. It takes real love to address that face to face.
I don't like that very much.
No, you don't. So, what about this? What if I, Jesus, juked you every time you had bad theology on Twitter?
I wouldn't like it, but I'm not.
All right, come back down to level one and treat others the way you want to be treated.
So you want to be treated like the way you treated the Pharisees?
No.
Oh. That's what I'm talking about. I'm just following in your example. He doesn't have proper theology. I'm just calling him out.
All right, here's the problem with that statement. You, Rob, are not me. I'm able to look past people's words and look at what's in their heart. Can you see what's in people's heart? Then let me worry about and you worry about what you can control.
But you aren't doing a very good job about it. I mean, all he does is preach this self-helpy stuff, and like, he never talks about sin. And the truth is that sometimes godly men and women do go through really bad stuff. He needs to be called out for this.
If you just tell someone that it's wrong, or you just call them out, it looks bad on other Christians. We get so riled up about different views of theology, and we can't stop to love each other. And that's all the world sees, is it distracts them from the true message. I hear you saying what you're against, but I want to know what you're for.
I don't like the taste of humble pie.
Let's talk about that, the taste of something.
Jesus, I already eat Christian chicken by going to Chick-fil-A once a week.
All right, not my point.
What is your point? Are you going to Jedi mind trick me into liking Moe's more than Chipotle?
Rob, you're good. We both know that Chipotle is manna from heaven. I do like Moe's too, though. Their queso is heavenly.
So explain what you mean, please. I'm dying here.
So if you want someone to eat what is good, you don't just yell at them and tell them to stop eating what's bad. That does nothing. All that does, all a rant does, is collect people that agree with your opinion and separate those that don't.
So what do you do?
You expose them to something better. Every time someone tastes what is better, they lose a taste for what's bad.
And?
Instead of yelling every time old or any other pastor posts bad theology, instead pour extravagant love into those that are around you so they will lose a taste for what's bad and they'll cling to what's good.
That makes sense.
The greatest command is love. You know, the pastors, everybody loves to focus on my interaction with the Pharisees, but they fail to see my greatest command. It's love.
Jesus, you just went level 10 on me.
That's because the greatest command is love. Let's focus that passion and energy on loving others. Love them to me. Love those around you. Love them so that they hunger for more and more truth. Love them so that they will love me and not just look for a theology that fits their opinion.
I hear you.
I love you.
I know.
Normally you respond with, I love you too.
Yeah, I just need a minute to kind of get myself together.
You will say, I love you.
I love you. But not because you Jedi mind tricked me.
The truth is that every single one of us in the room today is broken. And the other truth is that Jesus is in the business of healing brokenness. And we're never going to be completely fixed until eternity, but until then, we walk towards Jesus so that he heals us and he makes us whole. And the truth is that today, if you are a Christian, you represent Jesus to the world that is watching. And you may not know that they're watching, but when you post online, when they see you from a distance, when they look at the stickers that are on your car, and when they look at your activity online, and when they meet you and talk to you, they are examining your life and thinking about, is this thing that you believe, is it true, is it real? And the truth of the matter is our world today is offended by everything. We live in a culture that is incredibly easily offended, and of that, Christians, I would say, are the worst. As Christians, we are offended by literally everything. Christians are offended by other Christians. We are offended when people don't believe like we do, when they don't agree with us. We just get offended by other Christians. And at the same time, we get offended by non-Christians because they don't live like us. We're offended by everyone, and everyone seems to be offended. And I think this is one area where if we would make a change, we could radically impact the world. I want to give you the big idea today right up front, and then we're going to go into our scripture. This is the big idea that I want to try to show you in our text, and I want to try to convince you of it. Our big idea is simply this. Our culture today is easily offended by everything. So Christians need to set the example of what it means to be unoffendable. Our culture today is easily offended by everything. So Christians need to set the example of what it means to be unoffendable. And with that, let's go to our text for today. At Next Level Church, we want to honor the text. And this is something, I don't know if you're behind it. I don't know if you roll your eyes. I don't know if you hate it. I don't know if you think I've just sat down. I don't want to stand up again. I don't know what's in your mind, but I want us to do this because I think that when we anticipate something, when we're excited about something, it does something in our hearts. And this is the part that you should be the most excited about. We're about to hear from the Word of God. This is like the meat. This is like the part, the main course. This is what you should be excited about. So when we stand up, I don't want to have to convince you to be excited about it. I hope that you jump to your feet and you're ready to show some honor to the text. So we're going to stand up. I want to invite you to stand up. We're going to read Luke 6, 31 through 36. It'll come on the screens. It says, "Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that." Now that we've read the text, let's go to God and ask him to speak to our hearts. God, we just come before you right now. And specifically, we're praying today for those of us that represent you, those of us that would say that we're Christians. God, would you just break through our hard hearts, our lazy actions, and our comfort zones? Would you speak to us in a personal way, God? Would you challenge us? Would you give us a word that is specifically for us? And God, would you give us the courage to do whatever you tell us to do, no matter how hard it is? We thank you and praise you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys may be seated. So Christians, as a group, we are great at loving people who love us. We're great at loving people who look like us and who agree with us. We're great at being nice to people who are nice to us. The problem is so is everyone else. And Jesus comes on the scene and he looks at people who are gathering with him, looking at people who are about to follow him. And he says, if you're going to follow me, I'm going to raise the bar. I'm raising the standard. If you're going to follow me, you need to understand you're not just following me into some religion. You're not following me into just some mindless movement. This is something that is going to change the world. It is radical. And what did Jesus do to change the world? He said, no man has greater love than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. And what did Jesus do? He laid down his life for us. He died for us. And 3 days later, he rose again. That moment in history changed the world. And the early followers were so captivated by Jesus' message that they literally were changing the world. Despite being persecuted, despite literally being trying to be snuffed out by the Roman Empire and trying to be just totally destroyed, they kept changing the world because they were following the message of Jesus. And Jesus says to his group of followers, listen, if everyone else is doing it, it's probably not what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to raise the bar. I want to show you in context this sermon. This comes from a sermon that Jesus said, and we're going to start in Luke 27, and then we'll get to the verse that we read together. Luke 27 through 28, this is Jesus, the start of this portion of the sermon. He says, "But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. So Jesus says, those of you who are listening, so translation, not all of you are listening. Not all of you are paying attention. Not all of you care. Not all of you, when you hear Jesus gives a message, say, hey, I want to do whatever he says, I'm going to do it. Not all of us are there, and that's okay. I hope you keep coming. I hope you still keep coming to church. I hope that you're here, and I hope eventually God captures your heart. But if you're listening today, it's a sign that God has captured your heart at some point. And Jesus says, for those of you that are listening, for those of you that say, I'm not perfect, but I'm trying to follow Jesus to the best of my ability. For those of you that are listening, this is the message for you. Love your enemies. Wait a second. Huh? Do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who mistreat you. Now, just humor me just for a second. We've all been mistreated. We've all had people who have offended us, who have done things that we didn't like. Especially in this day and age when we do have the internet and we are exposed now to a lot more people, you have a greater chance of being offended by people. And can we just admit that you can be easily offended? There are certain things that you have some standards, you have some things in your life, and you don't tell everyone your standards. And so someone walks in your life and they say something and they don't know it is offensive to you. They just say it and then you get highly offended. And because you don't want to confront them, you kind of run away and talk behind their back. And we get offended pretty easily, right? And often we get offended by people at work. We get offended online. We get offended because people don't know the things that offend us. And oftentimes you walk into a scenario and maybe you can't have kids and you really want to have kids. And someone, when they meet you, they say, hey, how many kids do you have? And this is a sore subject to you. And you just get offended. How dare they ask me? How come they're not more sensitive to my struggle? Well, they don't know you. They weren't intentionally trying to offend you. But in that moment, the relationship is over. Or maybe you're single and you're getting to past 30 and past 40 and you're starting to say, oh, maybe there's, I don't like this. I don't like these feelings of being single. And what is the first question anyone asks you when you meet them? Who are you dating? Are you married? And it's a sore subject for you, and you just get offended. How dare they ask that to me? And I'm more than a husband. I don't need a husband. I'm a great person. How dare they say that to me? And you get all worked up. And don't we get offended when people don't know the rules that we live by? Let me ask you this question, though. When was the last time you prayed for someone who mistreated you? When was the last time when someone hurt your feelings, whether it was intentional or unintentional, you dropped down to your knees and said, God, forgive them? Because let me tell you, if you're a Christian, this is the movement you entered in. When Jesus was hanging on a cross, he looked at the people who put him there and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So if you're here today and you would say, yeah, I'm a Christian, that's the movement that you're a part of. So let me tell you about the world that you live in. The world that you live in is filled with really stupid people. And it's filled with people who sometimes will intentionally hurt your feelings. And it's filled with people who sometimes will unintentionally hurt your feelings because they're just dumb and they don't know any better. I can't protect you from being offended. I can't protect you from people saying things to you that are offensive or going to hurt your feelings. I can't. If you live around any human being, at some point they're going to rub you the wrong way and make you angry and frustrated. At some point that's going to happen. And Jesus doesn't say, don't ever get offended. He says, when someone mistreats you, the answer to it is to pray for them. How radically different would our world be if Christians started praying for people who mistreated us? The next time someone says something you disagree with, the next time someone in your family offends you, instead of going to your friends and talking bad about them, instead of tearing them up online, instead of putting a passive-aggressive post on Facebook that no one knows what it means but you, pray for him. Jesus. Actually, before I get to Jesus, I got to get this quote because this quote is really good and it's really challenging. This is a quote from Brent Hansen. He says, few want to hear this, but it's true and it can be enormously helpful in life. If you're constantly being hurt, offended, or angered, you should honestly evaluate your inflamed ego. None of us want to hear that, but I think there is a lot of truth to that, that if Jesus could look at the people who hung him on a cross and said, hey, I'm going to forgive them because they do not know what they do, how come we can't forgive people when they've mistreated us? It's because we overvalue our worth. How dare they? Do they not know who I am? Do they not know how important I am? How dare they say that to me? We don't say that out loud, but that's what we're thinking when we allow offenses to take root in our life. The truth is this world is filled with a lot of stupid people who are going to say a lot of stupid things. And your calling, if you're a Christ follower, is to rise above it. And when someone offends you, when someone hurts you, even when someone mistreats you, your answer is not to let them keep doing it to you. Your answer is to pray for them. Now Jesus goes on to say this in Luke 6:29. He says, if someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Now, this is a radical teaching for any day and age. But it's even more radical when you rewind 2,000 years and understand the context in which Jesus said it in. In Jesus' day, the Jewish people were underneath the rule of the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire had this view that if you were in the Roman government, if you were part of the Roman people, you had a superiority to everyone else. And so they would look down on the other people. And so you are peons because you're not Romans. And I can look down on you, and you're not worthy to be up here with me because I am a Roman. And they literally would look down on other people. And so there were some rules in the way that they could treat other people. And some of those rules were some cultural things that we miss and we don't understand when Jesus says this. Like, one of those rules was simply this, that if you were a Roman soldier, you were forbidden from hitting someone that was not a Roman soldier or not someone that was in equal authority of you. You were forbidden from hitting them with your fist. Because a fist fight meant that you viewed them as equal. So if you hit someone with your fist, you were saying to them, you're on my level. I respect you enough to go blows with you, to hit you, and for you to hit me back. So in their culture, when you wanted to insult someone and make them believe that they had no worth and they were below you, you would slap them. So the Roman soldiers, specifically, what they would do is they would slap with their right hand. And in another translation, the quote is specifically, if someone slaps your right cheek, turn to them the other cheek. Now, this is significant because they would only use their right hand. And the reason they would only use their right hand is because sanitation was not as good as it is today. And when they would use the bathroom, they would use their left hand. And so the left hand was considered unusable. You didn't shake hands, you didn't high five, you didn't eat with your left hand, you didn't even slap people with your left hand, if you can smell what the rob is cooking. It was a dirty part of the body because of their bathroom situation back then. So when Jesus says, if someone slaps you on the right cheek, the only way to do that with your right hand is to do what? Backhand. So when Jesus says, when someone slaps you, what he's saying is, the only people that are going to slap you are these Roman officials who are looking down on you, who are saying, you have no worth. You're not my equal. You're so low, I'm not going to punch you. When I hit you, I'm going to remind you that you have no worth, and I'm going to backhand you. Now, what was the common response in Jesus' day? If someone were to slap you and make you feel like you had no worth, the common response was to do one of two things. Either you stood up and you fought against them, which that would just lead them to kill you, to fight back or throw you in prison, or you ran away in fear, which then they would just say, yeah, look at that dog, look at that, he has no worth, look at him running away. Those two actions didn't change the world. Jesus offers a third way, a way that challenges the literal thinking of their day and age. He says, if someone comes and they slap you, offer them the other cheek. Why? Because when you offer them the other cheek, they're going to be forced to come back this way. And as soon as a Roman soldier hits you this way, he has to acknowledge the fact that you're my equal, because now I'm fighting you. And even in the slap, I'm now having to admit that you're on my same playing field. Now that's radical. That's not passive saying, hey, just run away from problems. That's saying in the way that you deal with people who oppress you, make them rethink their life. He goes on to say that if you have a cloak, and someone steals it off of you, give them your shirt as well. Well, that doesn't mean a lot to us because most of us have multiple coats. And so we don't think, okay, someone steals my coat, you know, no big deal. I might cry or whatever. I'll just buy another coat. But in Jesus' day, the cloak, it was more of a cloak than a coat, and it was long hanging, and the cloak served multiple purposes. They would wear it in the winter and the summer. It would protect them from the cold, but it would also protect them from the sun and getting a sunburn. They would also use this often as their only use of a blanket. So this was something they would carry around with them. So if someone stole it, it was like stealing their livelihood.
And most of the people in Jesus' day were incredibly poor. So you didn't have multiple cloaks or multiple coats, as it's translated in this verse. You had one. And underneath it, you only had one item of clothing. And most people in Jesus' day didn't wear underwear. So they had one long, it says shirt, but it's more like a kind of a dress-like garment underneath your cloak. And what does Jesus say to do? If someone, by Roman law, the Romans could rip off your cloak, if they take that, don't just run away and cry. Don't fight them back. Take off the only thing you have left and expose your nakedness. Why? Because the nakedness is going to cause them to look at your humanity. And it's going to make them rethink the decision of what they just did. Jesus is offering up a new way to live that is literally challenging the status quo. Now, I think about this through the lens of how we live and through the lens of our modern day Christianity. We're not doing very much that's causing the world to rethink how they live. We think if you don't agree with us, I'm just going to yell at you and tell you how to live. And we're so entitled that we feel like we have the right to speak into people's lives before we even get to know them. And we're not making very big of a difference. In fact, there's a research company called the Barna Research Group, and they do a lot of surveys and interview a lot of people. And one stat that is incredibly alarming is they said 49% of unchurched Americans cannot identify a single way Christianity has positively impacted the United States. 49% of unchurched Americans cannot identify a single way Christianity has positively impacted the United States. Not one way. That's something that not just I should feel bad, that's something that all of us should feel bad about. Because there's a lot of stupid Christians out there saying a lot of stupid stuff, and you got to work extra hard to make up for the dumb stuff they're doing. And so what do you do? Is it just by words? No, it's not just by getting online and saying what you believe. It's by literally getting out in the world and making a difference. It's rethinking how you do things. When someone harms you, you've got to think above that. You don't just run away passively and you don't just fight back. That doesn't solve anything. You've got to come above that. There's another way. Jesus says, turn the other cheek. Make them literally rethink their actions against you. Jesus tells us to live such a life that we cause others to be frustrated with their own actions. That's radical. Live such a life that you cause others to be frustrated with their own actions. When others are mean to you, live such a life that literally they rethink how they've treated you. Live such a life that you cause people to literally rethink their whole system and their belief, that they can't shake you, that you are doing something that is so radical, they have to wrestle with the way that they view the world. When Jesus' followers first came on the scene after he rose from the dead, that's exactly what they were doing. A couple, handful of years after Jesus passed away and rose again, the Roman Empire set it as their mission to exterminate Christianity. And the reason is because Christianity was causing such a stir that people were saying that it's not Caesar is God, this Jesus is God. And it was spreading like this wildfire all throughout Rome. And so Rome started targeting Christians and trying to snuff them out and literally trying to kill them. And whenever they would try to kill them and impress Christians, more Christians just kept popping up. One example of this and their impact comes from something that the Roman Emperor Julian said. You can look this up in history. This is a true fact. After many failed attempts to exterminate Christians from Rome, he wrote a letter to his friend expressing his frustration that Christians took better care of Romans' poor than the Romans did. Literally, the treatment of Christians to not their own poor, but to the poor of Rome, made him rethink his treatment of Christians. You fast forward a few thousand years after Jesus rose again, you have a guy by the name of Gandhi who was trying to bring peace, and he wasn't a Christian, but he did believe in Jesus. And one of Gandhi's famous quotes is something that's heartbreaking. He says, "I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ." How did we go from a group of people who followed Jesus so much that even when they were persecuted, it caused their persecutors to rethink their treatment, to a day and age where someone who was looking for Jesus said, "I really like your Jesus, I just don't like your followers." The Christian environment is one that is not safe to struggle, and it's not safe to question, and it's not safe to believe something that doesn't fit into the safety of what we're told to believe. A couple years ago, we brought in a speaker by the name of Jen Hatmaker. And some of you were here for that. And this is something that should have never happened to our church. Jen Hatmaker is a New York Times best-selling author. She has a segment on the Today Show. She's a very popular online personality. She is a Christian celebrity, if there's a Christian celebrity out there. And normally she speaks in stadiums and to thousands of people. And I heard a message of hers, and I wanted us to hear it. I wanted us to just hear it. It was so impactful that I reached out and just said, hey, we're a small church. We only have a couple hundred people. We have some money we're willing to pay. I don't know if there's any way you'd consider coming here, but we'd be honored to have you speak. Now, some reason she said yes to this, and when she came, and I picked her up from the airport, it was one of the first questions I asked her. I said, why did you say yes to this? Because you're a really busy speaker. You're speaking all across the country, and you're always going to these stadiums. Why did you say yes to this? And she said, I said yes for a couple reasons. One, I really miss being able to see the faces of people that I speak to. And I've been speaking in these big stadiums, and like the lights are so bright, I don't get to interact or see people. And when I saw your email and it said that your room only holds 200 people, I was very enticed by that. She said, the second thing is that you made mention that this was not just a women's event, and I only get asked to speak at women's events in the Christian world. And so the fact that you said guys were going to be in the room made it very appealing to me. And so I wanted to come and be at this event. So she came and she spoke, and it was great. If you were there, you probably remember it, and it was amazing. We fast forward 2 years later, and she's interviewed and asked some questions about something that's very controversial in the Christian culture today. And her views didn't support what most mainline Christians believe. It was some questions specifically like, what would she do if one of her kids was a homosexual? How would she treat them? And would she go to a homosexual's wedding? And she shared some honest thoughts about it. And these are some thoughts that a lot of you would agree with, and some of you might not agree with. And I read the article, and I thought that it was filled with grace, and she didn't convince or change my opinion. I just thought she was very brave to say what she said, because I knew the Christian culture was going to get a hold of it and was going to tear her apart. And that's exactly what happened. It took about 30 seconds for the article to get released, and she got not just torn apart, she basically got excommunicated from the Christian world. Her books were instantly dropped from Christian bookstores. She was blogged about. She was tweeted against. She was made fun of, and in fact, she was made fun of in such a way that if you were still a supporter or liked any of her books or past books or anything, you were made to believe that there's something wrong with you. This past Easter, she blogged for the first time in a year, and it gave a little bit of insight. I just want to read you a portion of what she said on Easter, and I want to read it not as someone that's a Christian celebrity, but someone that's a human being who's been impacted by the very people she's trying to reach and help, the Christian community. She said, this year I deeply experienced being on the wrong side of religion, and it was soul-crushing. I suffered the rejection, the fury, the distancing, the punishment, and sometimes worst of all, the silence. I experienced betrayal from people I thought loved us. I felt the cold winds of disapproval and the devastating sting of gossip. I received mocking group texts about me, accidentally sent to me. Oh, we were just laughing with you, they said upon discovery. An empty, fake, cowardly response. It was a tsunami of terror. 100 things died. Some of them are still dead. Some of them struggling for life. But I don't know if they'll make it. My mind knows the difference between the Christian machine and Jesus, but this year it feels hard to separate. The whole system seems poisoned, and I struggle to drink any of it. Truth of the matter is that the way that we treat human beings has a direct impact on their view of God. And here is someone who has a rock-solid view of Jesus, but because she changed a couple of her beliefs that don't fit in with most churches, we crucified her. And in her own words, she's having a hard time, not just with God's people, but also with Jesus. So I read that, and I wanted to reach out to her, but I said, no, I don't want to bother her, and she doesn't really know me. I don't really have a reason, and so I kind of put it away. But then last week, I read an article that was written about her, and specifically about what the Christian community did. And the article said, this is just a portion of it, it said, morality is doing right no matter what you are told. Religion is doing what you are told no matter what is right. Sadly, evangelicalism has become a movement of religionists who will execute anyone whose pursuit of morality leads them beyond the status quo. It is a movement marked by rigid tribalism, divided into warring fiefdoms, and managed by rigid rulers. And specifically, the article talked about how the Christian community, if you ever say anything that makes us feel uncomfortable, it doesn't go along with exactly what we're told to believe, we'll shoot you, we'll crucify you, we'll tear you down. So I read that, and for 3 days I kept thinking about that I should say something to her to encourage her, and I just kept talking myself out of it because I have this rule that I don't want to abuse text privileges with people that are somewhat celebrities. I want them to not regret the fact that they gave me their cell phone number. And the only reason I have her cell phone number is because she came here to speak, not because like we're friends or buddies. And so 2 years ago she spoke. I've never texted her in that 2 years. But I have this rule in my life that whenever I think something nice, I try to say it. And after 3 days of ignoring this kind of feeling, I started to say, maybe that's God telling me just to reach out. So I sent her a text, and I just try to let her know that even when we don't agree, we can still be friends. And there's a lot of people out there that still love her, not because she preached things that we agreed with, but because she's a great person. And we still care about her, and we're pulling for her, and we're really sorry. She didn't text back. Until the next morning. The next morning. The next morning, she texted back and she said this. This is so dear, Rob. Thank you for sending it. It ministered to me this morning. I loved your church and your people, and I remember everything about our time together. Thank you for encouraging me. I'm taking your words to heart. Please send all my love to your wife and family and people. And I mean it. That's you guys. We press on, brother. Too many people to love to get bogged down. Thank you for being such a light in your community. I'm so glad to offer up a prayer for you this morning of thanks. The truth is, every single person you know at some point in this life is going to let you down. They're going to hurt you. They're going to wound you. They're going to offend you. And Jesus says if you're one of his followers, there's a better way to respond. You can either sever the relationship or you can offer up a prayer. It doesn't mean you let people abuse you. It means you got to think hard about how you can cause them to rethink the decisions that they're making. It's calling us to a higher standard. And ultimately, the way that you do this is by this line. In Luke 6:31, Jesus says this, do to others as you would have them do to you. If you want to know how to treat people, just think about that. Because here's the truth of the matter. You've offended somebody. And you've had dumb thoughts before. And you've made mistakes. And when you made mistakes, how did you want people to treat you? And if you said something offensive to someone, how would you want them to treat you? That's how you're to treat other people. So if you see this stuff and you say, that's impossible, I could never do this. Well, you got to flip the script and say, if I was in their shoes, how would I want to be treated? If I made a stupid comment to someone who was struggling, how would I want to be treated? Would I want to be crucified or would I want to be shown a little bit of grace? If my sin became public, and everyone was talking about it and crucifying it, how would I want to be treated? I would want to be shown a little grace, so that's what I'm going to do. Treat others the way that you want to be treated. So when you disagree with someone, when you don't like someone, when someone says something that offends you, well, how would you want them to treat you if roles were reversed? Jesus' radical message is to treat others the way that you want to be treated. In 1992, Larry Trapp hit the front page of the newspapers across the country. He was the grand dragon of the Ku Klux Klan, and for years, Larry terrorized a group of Jewish leaders in his community. He sent hate mail, threatening phone calls, bomb threats, and then all of a sudden, he did an about-face. He completely changed his opinion about the Jewish community, and he started praising them and encouraging them. And everyone wondered, what in the world happened? How did someone go from leading the KKK to hate the Jews to loving the Jews? Well, that year he was diagnosed with a disease that confined him to a wheelchair. And he couldn't take care of himself. And his own people abandoned him. And the people that came to his rescue were the very people that he'd been terrorizing for years. The Jewish community, in fact, one Jewish leader, invited him into his house and took care of him. A wheelchair-bound man who had made it his mission in life to terrorize him. And he loved him so well in his weakness that Larry Trapp was forced to change his views of the Jewish people. Treat others the way that you want to be treated. Here's the application. When you get offended, pray for a way to bless the person that offended you. When you get offended, pray for a way to bless the person that offended you. If we did this one little thing, I think it would radically change the world that we live in. Don't fight back. Don't find a way to get even. Pray and find a way to bless them. Will you guys pray with me? God, thank you for this day. Thanks for your love for us. And thank you for your grace. We've all messed up. We've all made mistakes. And yet you still love us and you still forgive us. And so we're just asking right now in Jesus' name that you would forgive us as a people. Forgive us for being apathetic and caring more about our needs than caring about the world. Forgive us for not thinking about our neighbors and how we can impact them and how we can make a difference. Forgive us for being selfish. Forgive us for not loving the way that you've loved us. Forgive us for refusing to forgive, even though we've been forgiven. Forgive us for fighting with each other. Forgive us for the mess we've made of what it means to follow you. But now, God, we hold on to hope. We hold on to hope that your story is so compelling that it's bigger than any mistake that any of us can make. And we thank you that you invite us into it. And we just ask that this week you give us opportunities to show others your grace, even when it's hard. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net or find us on Facebook or Twitter.